We're trying to study John 17. But it struck me yesterday when we made it through like two verses or something, we didn't even make it to any verses, is that the reason that the mystery of God is not understood is, it goes all the way back to Genesis, where it talks about that kind can only produce kind. And so, human beings can produce human beings, oranges can produce oranges, leopards can produce leopards, but only God can produce something that can be in union with God. I mean, if you made something, you know, created a work of art or whatever, I mean, it'd be nice, you could look at it, but it isn't of you. Well, it's more basic. And I want us to go, because the whole prayer of John is that they may be one, even as we are one. That was his prayer to the Father. There is no way that the human race can be one with God except something extraordinary had happened, and that is called the rebirth. Now, in order to understand this, we've got to go to 1 John 5, or 1 John somewhere. 1 John 1. It probably is my fault that we have to keep going back to the things that are really the basics of Christianity. First John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now that's pretty dramatic. I mean, there's denominations, not just in Christianity, but in the Nazarenes and the Dobsons of the world, and in John sent me a thing on the Muslims that say they do not sin. And the way they get around this scripture, the Christians, is it says if you say you do not sin, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. But let's go to 1 John 5. It gets worse.
Where are we going?
1 John 5. Verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, that he hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in him, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true and eternal life. Let's go to 1 John 3. First John 3, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness, is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, this is bad. Whosoever is born of God cannot sin, doth not sin, and yet if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. And so what this ends up meaning is you can never be right, because it's only Christ in you, the hope of glory, and Christ in you is not you. You are simply the vessel. This is the importance of why everything about you must be abandoned to his life. But if you identify with this, then you can only identify with sin. The best you can be is a friend of the bridegroom. The best you can be is a vessel that contains he who doth not sin. And you must go to war with this wicked one. The wicked one is your mind. And so this is why I get so upset when I see you, when I'm talking, and all of a sudden you're going off somewhere and you're talking to me. Oh, I'm thinking about it. What are you thinking about it with? He who is born of God doth not sin. If you say you do not sin, you are a liar. Does this cause a dissonance in you? It should. Because you can never again be right. What?
Picking on me again.
No, I'm picking on all of you. Anybody that uses that which is cursed and in what, for their life and their sustenance, and then expects to be blessed of God, is crazy. Do I make this clear? Can I make it any clearer?
And it's in no way dependent on condition, situation, facts, time, location. It's what is.
The best you can be is a vessel.
The blessed of God part there is he will reveal his son in you, and you will see who you are.
But blessed, again, the word blessed, that's another buzzword. Oh, God is blessing me today. The word blessed is it's a great word. It's a mind-blowing word. In Hebrew, it's Barak. In Greek, it's Makarios. And it means not subject to the fates, not subject to anything in time or space. But you're subject, you as a vessel are subject to everything. But you're not subject to it if you're blessed, because you don't pay any attention to it. It has nothing to do with whether or not, you know, some nice things have happened to you or bad things. Those are immaterial. He that is born of God doth not sin, and in fact cannot sin, because he made the way perfect. But as long, and that's only true for you, as long as you've abandoned yourself and picked up the cross and reckoned yourself crucified and mortified your flesh and mortified your deeds, which include your deeds of your mind. This is what it means to be born again. It's not you becoming something nice and pretty. The only thing you're going to know is that you are more and deeper sin until you finally come to the knowledge that you are the absolute chief of sinners. That's not somebody else. That's you. But you've been given the privilege of being a vessel for the Holy One. And that's why the psalmist says, don't give sleep to your head or eyelids or rest to your head until you find out the habitation for the Holy One. It's a habitation, not an identity. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I liveth. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. But as long as my identity is me, if my identity is this body of sin and death, then I am sin. It's not that I do sin. And that's why I owe this body, owe this mind, owe these feelings, nothing.
For what it's worth, I realized that in the world of conversion, experience is assumed to be the bottom, and you hit bottom, and then you start your way back up. In reality, you hit bottom and get out your shovel.
Right, because that's what the comment that Burke made after he interviewed me was that it gets continually worse until there is no more you. As long as you want to maintain the specialness and uniqueness of you, and then you're going to always walk in deception. Now, God has been waiting for His people, not the sinners that are running around in His name. His people is only Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why we're not the church. The best we can be is the friend of the bridegroom. And that's only because we've seen the emptiness of all human effort. The one who Jesus called the greatest that has been born of woman, John the Baptist. He said our only purpose is to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. That is to, in other words, that everything about you doesn't enhance the image or the lie, it destroys it.
There's something about this seed, which is Christ, and how he cannot sin, because sin means you are separate from the source. And he can never be separate from where he came from.
But like sin,
my son can't be separate from where he came from.
Right, but sin, it is, again, you've heard me say so often, in the offerings, that's why nobody understands this, because we've made the words for trespass and sin the same thing. And so in the English language and in Christianity, we've lost this whole idea that the offerings, there were a whole series of offerings that had to be offered outside the camp. You couldn't even get into the camp. And those sin offerings, the first was the trespass offerings. And the trespass offerings covered what you did. And they, it was a constant. That was the sin. That was the mistakes. That was the sins that you did. Not what you believed is sin. Nobody doesn't care what it is. It maybe run across your mind yet that no one gives a holy rat's ass of what you think? Oh, I'm just...
Well, maybe not in those words, but it has hurt.
The trespass offerings are for what you do. The sin offering, singular sin offering, is for what you are.
And the key point there is if you believe the efficacy of that offering,
then you abandon yourself.
Then you will abandon yourself. But if you just hear this as information, isn't that interesting?
And then it'll just be another intellectual construct for your theology of glory. How you're going to...
Now I got something good.
Yeah, now I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. Or it's so simple. Well, how can no one else... I don't know if anybody else says it or not. It doesn't matter to me.
This what you just talked about, this offering, has been probably the most affected part of my walk outside this room. Because when things happen, I remember those offerings. And when guilt tries to get me or shame or whatever else, that's where I go. And it's then a sin to go anywhere else to.
Yeah, especially to go to your mind for a solution. Right. That's where. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians.
Oh, good. Another favorite.
Chapter 2. General Electric Power Company is probably not good. I probably shouldn't say that.
Big T's, little T's.
Big T's, little T's. General Electric Power Company, big T's, little T's. 1826.
Ronnie.
Ronnie, what did you do to your face?
It's a dueling scar.
Oh, I had a little minor
fight with the center.
Everybody there? We beseech you, brethren.
Where are we at?
Chapter 2.
We beseech you. Beseech is a word that he's begging you on your knees. We beseech you, brethren. Gary, you with us? Are you good?
Well, I have to start on this page because that's where you're reading. Yeah.
We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wherever you see that word coming, it's the word parousa. And the parousa is either the coming or the presence. Now, and this is why it's purposely done like this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming or presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon, or actually what it says, that you be not immediately shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, he's writing this to his peculiar people, and it'll show you why in a minute. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Word for falling away there is apostasy. Believing apostasy doesn't mean that the world is a mess. It means that the people who are going in the name of this God are a mess.
And that man is not a guy out there.
No. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And he shows himself that he is God because he judges for himself good and evil, right and wrong, what I should do and what I shouldn't do, what's nice and what isn't nice. You make constant judgments about good and evil. The one, and you are, the scriptures are clear all over the place, you are the temple of the living God. Who has set himself up in you, the temple of the living God? You have. You've had to learn everything you know. You've had to be taught by a society what little scribbles on a piece of paper mean. You have been taught by a society what a little grunts and groans mean, so that you can communicate and think you're having oneness. You have to be taught the behavior patterns. You have to be taught everything. And they were all necessary for a time. Until now, when the temple is dedicated, those places that you've gone for that are now illegal. Because the man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, is you. You're the man of sin. You're the son of perdition. You're the chief of sinners. So, now you can see why he that is born of God cannot sin, doth not sin. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. Because it's a strange, strange mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that has been hid from all generations and all ages, including this one. So that your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. You abandon yourself into his love, and you live without consciousness of self. And therefore, by definition, then, sin is a consciousness of self. That's what must constantly be repented of, walked away from, until it becomes, you know, it becomes your normal way of being, because you know that this is a pile of dung. And so when you know this, when you know that you are simply the container, that you don't concern yourself with the condition of it. You may grumble a lot like I do, but I'm really not interested in the container. And I owe my mind absolutely nothing. That's why I never think about what I'm going to say next. Doesn't mean I do anything right. It means that I know, that I know, that I know that I am the instead of Christ. All those televangelists have got it right. It is only Antichrist. But it's also Gary Antichrist and Bobby Antichrist and Darren Antichrist, and especially Wade Antichrist.
Well, the recognition is...
And so until you know this, then everything else is, you know, it's just meaningless.
Yeah, if you don't know this, you're trying to fornicate with God.
Right, and that's why I get so mad at you when you start thinking about something I'm saying.
That's your prerogative. Well.
You don't want a duel. You don't want a duel.
I'm just trying to salvage a little self-esteem.
Anybody have any response to any of this? If you don't believe it, I don't care. I'm not trying to convince you of anything.
For some reason, yesterday, and again just a minute ago when you were talking about this, the thing about passing under the rod pops back into my mind. The idea that the shepherd makes the flock go under this rod to purge out rebels. You know, a wolf in sheep's clothing can't get under the rod.
Garrett? I mean, John?
I hear you clearly.
Anybody have any shadow turning or any, like, anybody didn't hear?
The phrase, the coming of the day of the Lord, and then that day shall not come unless there first be a falling away. The first time I'd clearly seen that.
That's why all the people that talk about the end time revival, it's not an end. There's no end time revival in the scriptures. There's an end time apostasy. I pray that you understand this. Hopefully by now we can begin to understand the true Lord's Prayer, John 17. And that's, if the Lord wills, that's what we'll study tomorrow. Take it, big guy.